Cowboys.com.
Good morning to everyone online who are just now catching it because I turned my microphone on. Glad that you're with us this morning. We're going in this series. This is week number two of a series called Things God Loves. And last week, the video I wanted to show just because it had a really great tie-in to what we talked about last week, and everything is somewhat connected this week. God loves you, right? That's what we talked about last week. Sorry, I'm going to bug somebody here, but can you run up and mute your guitar? It's fuzzing through everything. Sorry. from the stage, probably. Oh, well. Anyway. All right, so God loves you. God loves you. Sorry about that, but it's going to, like, fuzz through the whole message, so I just wanted to kind of cut that. All right, that was the first thing that we looked at last week. One of the first things God loves. Thanks, Bob and Scott. It's such a simple message, right? God loves you. Three simple words. We talked about this last week. Three simple words, but it's one of the most profound things that we could hear. It's one of the most profound messages that there is. They are not empty words, especially when it comes to God, right? Jesus died to prove God loves you. He died for you when you were weak, ungodly, a sinner, and an enemy of God, Scripture tells us. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but he did it anyway. It was his way of screaming throughout the universe, God loves you. So it's important to hear that. It's important to hear God loves you, and I hope that was a message that reminded us of that this week, but one of the things that was difficult for me the entire time as I'm talking about God loves you is I had this week in mind, because it's one thing to hear God loves you, it's another thing to truly embrace that, for it to be penetrating into our hearts. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and he said something that struck me, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it a little bit, but he said, I often wonder why God would want a relationship with me. Right? Like, why would God love me? And he's a follower of Christ. He wasn't saying he didn't believe that God loved him. He knew that was true. But when he looked at maybe the things happening in his life, or things that he had done wrong, or just how things were going, the circumstances around life, it was difficult for him to really feel that. It was difficult for him to fathom that. I'm sure all of us can relate to that, at least at different points in time in our life. Some very notable figures throughout history have expressed some things similar. Probably familiar with Mother Teresa and the work that was done on her part as far as orphanages, caring for the poor. After Mother Teresa died, her journals were released, and some people who looked through them revealed that she spent actually a few decades of her life where she felt like it was a spiritual dryness, where she struggled to feel the warmth and the intimacy with God that she once had. You may be familiar also with Henry Nouwen, an author, a professor at Notre Dame University. He lived about 8 years after he left his teaching position there. And in these last 8 years, there were some difficult times. And shortly before he died, he published a portion, or a book was written, publishing a portion of his journals, which revealed kind of his own dark night of the soul. Here's just a couple excerpts from the book. He said, "Everything came crashing down. My self-esteem, my energy to live and work, my sense of being loved, my hope for healing, my trust in God, everything. Here I was, a writer about spiritual life, known as someone who loves God and gives hope to people. And I was flat on the ground in total darkness. I had come face to face with my own nothingness. It was as if all that had given my life meaning was pulled away, and I could see nothing in front of me but a bottomless abyss. It was as if the house I finally found had no floors." He was someone who helped people understand intimacy with God, who did all the right things to be intimate with God, but struggled to feel God's love. David Wilkerson, another notable Christian. I've known about him from my early days of childhood because of the story of the cross and the switchblade, which is about recounting these cool things that God did in this work with street gangs in New York City. Well, David Wilkerson was the pastor and founder of Teen Challenge, World Challenge Ministries. His work led to worldwide crusades, ministers' conferences, books and tract publications, video productions, street evangelism outreach efforts, literature distribution, church planting, drug and alcohol rehab centers, and numerous charitable outreaches. And at one time, he wrote an article which said this: "I preach to thousands, yet there are times where I feel so very dry, so far away from the warm presence of God. In these moments of dryness, I have no great yearning to read the Word. The reading of the Bible is done mostly through a sense of obligation. When I'm dry and empty, I feel little compulsion to pray. I know my faith is intact and my love for Jesus is strong. There's no desire for me to taste like the things of this world. It's just that I can't seem to touch God in those days and weeks of spiritual dryness." There's another notable individual, this one who lived much, much longer ago, Elijah the prophet. After Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah, we read about this in 1 Kings 19, he flees to the desert, he's discouraged, he's afraid, and he feels like he's alone. And he cries out to God, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." It says he lay down, fell asleep under the bush. And God came to meet him there, and he will come to meet us there in those times. But Elijah found himself in the wilderness, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He found himself at a bleak spot in his spiritual walk. He felt abandoned by everyone, even God. And he just wanted to die. Like, when you're in a place where you struggle to feel God's presence, and you start questioning and doubting, does God really love me? That's a difficult place to be. There are a few things from Scripture that I want us to get to this morning that I think can just help us gain a great perspective on that, things that we can cling to when that might be a difficulty in our life, and there's some pretty powerful passages. But before we do that, I want us to dive into maybe a few reasons why we might find ourselves having difficulty knowing or believing God loves me in a very personal way. Okay? So five reasons that I'm going to just touch on briefly. The first one is this. Our love is different than God's, but the first one is this: we love with expectations. Right? We love and we give love with expectations. For us, if you think about it, love is often like a business transaction, right? Like, we give our love away. It's hardly ever unconditional. We usually feel like we're getting or should get something in return. Like, we love someone, and if you ask, why do you love them? It'll be because, oh, they're fun to be with. They make us laugh. They give nice gifts. They make us feel good. They treat us really well. They say things that build us up. They're attractive to us. They do nice things for us. And when we give our love to others, we get something back in return. We don't love perfectly like God does. And then we project our version of love onto what we think he's giving us. So we'll assume that, yeah, he loves us, but he's expecting some things of us. He won't love us if he doesn't get it. And because that's what we do. That's how we love. So we see him in the same way. It gives us this warped picture of God's love. And we think, well, what do I really have to give God? Like, what do I have to offer him? He doesn't need me. He doesn't really get anything from me. So why would he love me if he doesn't get anything out of the deal? Right? So first of all, we sometimes don't have difficulty believing God loves me because we love with expectations. Another reason it can be hard to believe is because we play the comparison game. Right? We play the comparison game. We compare ourselves to other people. Like, we see other people who love God, people who God appears to love. They have the car, the house, the family, the job, the ministry, the impact on people that I wish I had, right? Plus, they're smarter, and they're nicer, and they're kinder, and they're even better looking, right? They have this great life that we just sometimes envy. And we draw this conclusion that, wow, God must really love them because he has blessed them incredibly. And of course, blessings from God, that equals love, right? I mean, that's how many people saw it in Jesus' day. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the rulers, the people with power and status and prestige, and the ones who were, you know, highly esteemed that way, it was because God loved them more than he loves me. We do that in our own mind as well. Sometimes we equate God's love and his blessings, and we play the comparison game. It can help us feel or make us feel like, yeah, God doesn't really love me, or at least he doesn't love me as much. Another reason we might have a hard time feeling God loves us is God loves me is because we trust our feelings more than we should. We trust our feelings more than we should. Like we all know this in our mind. We know that the feeling of love is going to fade. Feelings are going to come and go. Just like in a love relationship with another person, those warm, fuzzy feelings that we get when we first start following Jesus, yeah, they aren't always going to be there. And we know that, but when we don't feel them, it can make us wonder or doubt, does God really love me? Because I don't really feel anything. Now, we probably don't feel like that all the time. I think sometimes we get these little reminders from God. The Holy Spirit gives us these reminders that he loves us. And sometimes they're just moments or instances like that we feel his presence in a very real way. When we're caught up in a moment of worship, right? We kind of sense God's presence and his love for us. That's a big one for me. Maybe it's that feeling you get when you hear his voice in prayer. You can really hear him. Or discovering something amazing in his word. Maybe it's looking at this beautiful flower or a stunning sunset or some other thing in creation, and it sparks this feeling, this emotion that, wow, God loves me. Right? But the problem is that feeling doesn't last. It's a moment. We get it for a moment. And if we're honest, sometimes those warm, fuzzy feelings, they seem like they're like few and far between. That can make us start doubting his love for us. Another thing is that we sometimes don't see the wisdom in God's will. We don't see the wisdom in God's will. And here's what I mean by that. You know, we look at life and how it's going, and we're like, hey, nothing's going according to plan. It isn't going the way I thought it was going to be. It isn't even going the way I thought God wanted it to go. How can a God who loves us allow us to have, you know, the heartache and the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the difficult circumstances and the trials in our life? And, you know, we had this in mind, but it's just not going that way. Doesn't he want good things for us? If he doesn't, why are things going so badly? And we find ourselves oftentimes, you know, going from storm to storm to storm that surfaces in our life, it gets hard to believe that he loves us when we're just trying to keep our head above water. Right? We don't see the wisdom in God's will oftentimes. And the last one is we become our own worst enemy. We become our own worst enemy. Right? Sometimes we make poor choices that make things even more difficult for ourselves in our lives. Like we neglect God. We sin against him. We keep making the same mistakes like over and over and over. And when we realize we're doing that, it's kind of deflating. It's kind of defeating. We're really going to question whether God loves us because we're keenly aware of how little we deserve his love. So we become our own worst enemy. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but can any of you relate to some of these things this morning? Maybe not all of them, but one or two. Certainly felt that way at times in your life, right? If you can't, then, you know, come on up here and give the message. Because I'd like to hear from you. I mean, I certainly relate to these things at times in my own life. Well, as I said, I think there's a few scriptures that are important for us to be able to cling to when it comes to knowing and believing God loves me. Not just generally God loves you and hearing the message, but it really sinking in deeply. And again, they come from some pretty powerful places in Scripture. So we're going to look at just two passages. They're pretty short. We're going to look at two passages this morning. The first one is in John 17. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Now, when you read this, you're probably familiar with this passage. Jesus is praying here. It's just before it's at the Last Supper, and it's just before his death. And of course, when someone knows their time is limited, it's very short, they're going to say the things that need to get said, right? And Jesus, in his prayer here, he prays something that needs to get prayed. And John 17, 20 says this, "I do not ask for these only," these disciples only, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Right? Ultimately, that's us, right? Jesus is praying for us. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." By the way, a little side note here, Jesus is definitely calling for a unity that he would love people to have. But here's where it gets to the part that's important for us to grab onto. End of verse 23. "So that the world may know you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." That the world would know you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Like, Jesus prayed that we would know that God the Father loves us just like he loves Jesus. And I know I've shared this many times before, but I think it's one of those truths, one of those things that should blow our mind just about every time we think about it. I mean, does anyone here doubt that God the Father loves Jesus, his only son? Of course not. We know God loves Jesus, his one and only son, deeply, and why shouldn't he? Right? Jesus is of the same substance, the essence of who God is, God the Father. He's the visible image of an invisible God, Scripture says. He and the Father are one. That was even in his prayer here. Jesus is perfect and righteous and holy, just like God the Father is perfect and righteous and holy. So of course God the Father would love Jesus, the Son. He's the perfect kid. He's the perfect kid. Who wouldn't love a child like that? Now, by faith in Christ, you and I, we've been adopted into his family, into God's family. We are his children. That means in regards to Jesus, we are heirs with him. We have an inheritance waiting for us as he does. And what he wants us to know and to grasp in a very personal way here in his prayer is that God loves us just as he loves Jesus. Right? God loves me just as he loves Jesus. He doesn't love us any less than Jesus. He doesn't love us any differently than Jesus. He loves us exactly the same as he loves Jesus. And here's another thing to take note of in this prayer. Jesus wasn't praying that God the Father would love us like he loves Jesus. He knew God the Father already did. His prayer was that we would realize it. His prayer was that we would see it, that we would know it. God loves me just as he loves Jesus. He wanted us to get that. So when it comes to understanding God loves me in a deep personal way, that's pretty significant. That God loves me just as he loves Jesus. All right, second passage is from Romans. And this is Paul writing. He wanted us to know something about love as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Right? No spiritual entity could do it. No earthly thing could do it. No height, no distance, no natural disaster, no circumstances, not anything. So God loves me just as he loves Jesus, but also nothing can keep me from God's love. Right? God loves me just as he loved Jesus, and nothing can keep me from God's love. Now, I want to add one little phrase on the end of this. This is our key idea for today. I want to add one little phrase on the end of this because it kind of falls into the nothing category. But we often have a hard time remembering this as well. And here's what it is. Not even me. Not even me. God loves me just as he loves Jesus, and nothing can keep me from God's love. Not even me. No mistake you make, no wrong you do, no doubt you have, no struggle you face is going to make God stop loving you. Right? So God loves me just as he loves Jesus. Nothing can keep me from his love. Not even me. Now I want to ask you to think about what it looks like if we were to allow this reality, these truths pulled from Scripture here, to penetrate our hearts in a very deep way as we kind of think about some of the things that we mentioned before that can pull us away from God. Think about what a difference it might make. Okay, so we sometimes don't feel God's love because we don't love like him, right? We love with expectations. We love for what we can get in return, but that's not how God loves us. He doesn't love us for what he gets from us. Actually, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Pretty simple Bible verse that's probably one worth memorizing, right? We love because he first loved us, right? God loved us first. Even though he knew we couldn't love him anywhere near as perfectly as he could love us, he made the first move. He loved, and we love him in response. He loved me first, and he loves me anyway. Right? So God loves me just as he loves Jesus, and nothing can separate me from God's love, not even me. We sometimes don't feel God's love because we play that comparison game, right? But if God loves me just as he loves Jesus, we shouldn't ever be comparing ourselves to anyone else. We should be comparing ourselves to Jesus, right? We should do what Hebrews 12 talks about, where we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we focus on him, we will not lose heart. Remember that God loves me and Jesus exactly the same. Nobody else factors into that equation. So don't compare yourself to somebody else. If you do that, you can keep the right perspective. If we can remember, the only one we should compare ourselves to in terms of God's love is Jesus. God loves me as he loves Jesus, and nothing can separate me from God's love, not even me. We sometimes don't feel God's love because we trust our feelings more than we should. You know, it's interesting. Yeah, feelings fade. Feelings come and go. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Feelings can't be trusted. Our feelings can't be trusted. You feel like God doesn't love you. You feel like something is keeping him from loving you. That feeling is wrong. It's just wrong. We have to stand on God's word, on these scripture passages, on what we know is true. God loves me just as he loves Jesus. Nothing can separate me from God's love, not even me. We sometimes don't feel God loves us because we don't see the wisdom in his will. Like, how could he allow us to go through what it is we're going through? Or how could he allow someone we love to go through what they're going through? The reality is that sometimes our journey in following Jesus takes us through some difficult times and some rough roads. And I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross. It was a destiny we all know he didn't deserve. It was unfair. It was unjust. It was unkind. It was a cruel, painful end to a perfect and sinless life. I mean, talk about things not going the way that they should have. Not going the way that he would have wanted. God put the sins of the world on Jesus' shoulders and allowed him to suffer. He surrendered to God's will, but he also asked, God, could this be taken from me? Could you take this cup away from me? God didn't do it. He had him go through it. Do you think that means God didn't love Jesus? Of course not. Of course he loved him. He was God's son. God loved him beyond words. He even spoke it, well, I guess not beyond words, because he spoke it from heaven at Jesus' baptism, right? Knowing fully the path he was going to be taking, God spoke from heaven, Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm pleased." Look, Jesus knew God the Father loved him. And nothing he went through was going to change that. I think we need to remember that in our difficulties as well, right? God loves me just as he loves Jesus, and nothing can separate me from God's love, not even me. And the last one, sometimes we don't feel God's love because we're our own worst enemy, right? We make the poor choices. Look, God doesn't want us to make poor choices. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to wander off from him. But even that does not stop him from loving us. I mean, remember the parable of the lost sheep, right? The shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. That sheep wandered off all on its own. Do you think that sheep made a good choice when it wandered off toward danger? No, of course not. It was a terrible decision. But did that stop the shepherd from loving the sheep? Not in the least. He still went after him. And he does that with us every time. Remember the story of the prodigal son, right? Who ran off, squandered his father's money. You think he made a good choice when he spent that all on worldly living and squandered it? No, of course not. It was a terrible choice. But his father was so overjoyed to receive him back. Threw the party, celebrated that he had come home. Why? Because even that mistake did not change the father's love for his child. Right? Even when we make poor choices or wander off, we have to remember, God loves me just as he loves Jesus. And nothing can keep me from God's love, not even me. So I just want to close with this. I heard a story that a pastor told. I was listening to a podcast, and a week or two ago I heard this. And he just said, you know, he got a question from someone on Instagram. And the question was this. He said, it said, "Pastor, if God was giving you a message to give people, what do you think he would want you to say?" Right? If God just said, "I got a message for you to give," what do you think he'd want you to say? And the pastor's response was, I think what God would want me to say, he'd just say, "Tell him I love him. I love them. Tell them I love every one of them." I don't know about you, but my first thought is, no, he wouldn't. He'd tell us to get our act together. Right? No, he'd say, "Tell them I love them." That was his response. I thought that was incredible. Because it's something, I think he'd want us to know that, because it's something that's so easy to forget. And it can be hard for us to really know and believe God loves me at times. Like I said last week, even as I was doing the message, saying, "God loves you, God loves you, God loves you," in the back of my mind I'm going, man, it doesn't mean anything to hear that if we can't allow it to penetrate It's important to hear God loves you, but it's exponentially important that it sinks in so we can say with confidence, God loves me. He loves me. That truth needs to penetrate our hearts, because until it does, until it sinks in and takes root in us in a personal way, won't do us much good to hear it. Right? Someone can tell us over and over and over, they can scream it in our face until they're blue in the face, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, but it won't matter one bit if we don't believe it's true, if we can't embrace it. My prayer this morning is that each one of us would be able to say with confidence, regardless of our circumstances in life, regardless of the doubts we have or the trials we have, God loves me just as he loves Jesus. And nothing can separate me from his love, not even me. Let's take a moment and pray, and we're going to close in our few songs of worship. Father God, we know that it is hard at times for us to truly believe, to acknowledge, to realize, to know that you love me. There are so many voices we hear, so many realities that we struggle through that just seem to knock us off course from really grabbing onto that. And Lord, I don't know what it might be for each person here. Maybe it's one of the five that were mentioned. Maybe it's something completely different. But we do know at times that we struggle. We struggle to really let that penetrate. And Father, we pray that this would be more than a message we hear. Oh, God loves you. But it would be one that we believe, that we can speak with confidence, that you love us as you love Jesus, and nothing can keep us from that love, not even ourselves. Lord God, help us to allow that to sink in deeply. Help us to allow that to be something that carries us in difficult times. Help it to shape how we see you. Help it to shape how we live our lives in light of the fact that you love us so deeply. Again, we pray, help us to pray and say with confidence, you love me. You love me. We are grateful for that love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.